For those of you that are in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, one of the great gifts of Revelation is kind of exactly as it sounds. It reveals things or unveils things to us. Today's passage has some very vivid pictures, and so I'd love you to be able to follow along with me as we're going through it. Once we can see them, they're actually richly stirring, but at first glance you might be like, whoa, what is going on? So let's pray that God would reveal to us exactly what's going on so that we can continue to live in this world as he invites us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation. We thank you that what you do is open our eyes to see things as they really are. Beyond, I guess, the life that we experience in this world, to see the view from heaven on things. And particular today, to see Jesus' victory over Satan. Please give us wisdom as we listen. Help us to concentrate on what you're doing and not lose focus, so that we would be encouraged to persevere in the faith in the midst of the difficulties of this life. Amen. So just 3 weeks ago, Saturday the 9th of August, United Democratic Forces began attacking communities in northern Kivu province of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Those attacks continued until the 17th of August, and they resulted in more than 50 people being killed, including women and children. These forces are united with Islamic State. They've pledged allegiance to them. And they went about killing civilians with machetes and garden tools. And these attacks came after some early attacks in July, where 43 Christians were brutally killed as they gathered for a prayer vigil. Our Open Doors partners on the ground are busy trying to find out how many of those 50 were Christians. It's not only Christians who are caught up in this conflict, but they become a preferred target because they refuse to comply with the strict interpretation of Islamic law that this terrorist organization has. These pressured brothers and sisters in Christ in the Democratic Republic of Congo are among 380 million Christians who suffer high to extreme levels of persecution for their faith. That is one in seven Christians worldwide. Now, that persecution looks different for different people in different places. It can be rejection and isolation, being denied basic needs. It can be facing violent abuse or imprisonment or even death, as our brothers and sisters in the Congo have experienced. As God sits on his throne in heaven, what is going on here on earth? If he has been victorious, as we've been hearing in the book of Revelation, why is there so much suffering and pressure for God's people? Now, today you might arrive here weary and burdened by life, distracted, unable to keep your focus on God no matter how hard you try. The glory of the throne room that we saw just 2 weeks ago seems a world away from the life that we live here in Kingston and beyond. Why does life seem so much easier for those who are lukewarm or don't follow Jesus at all? John lays this plain for us in another vision of a woman and a child and a raging dragon. In the midst of the persecution of the Roman Empire, what John is writing about in this book is high treason. And so he writes in this symbolism that his readers can understand in these graphic images, but other people cannot. And really, they're recognizable Old Testament pictures that communicate the deeper reality of the conflict between the church and the world. It's really Old Testament deja vu. And so as you read these stories and these images, I want to encourage you, don't let it overawe you. Slow down and think, where have I seen this before? Because as we do that together, the message not only becomes understandable, but actually stirring. Quite simply, Christ's victory over Satan causes him to rage viciously but futilely against Christ's church. The troubles God's people experience now are not because Satan is too powerful for them, but because he is decisively defeated. God spiritually protects his people and stirs them to patiently endure alongside their brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout history. And if you find yourself here today kind of still checking out Jesus, let me say I'm really glad that you're here. Today is a day with the Bible at its most vivid, which invites a very, serious reflection about the significance of who Jesus is and what his life means for yours. So let's jump in. We'll have a look. Our first scene today is a heavenly picture of an earthly reality, Satan's hatred of Christ. Have a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. A great sign appears in heaven in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun. She represents God's people, and here particularly God's Old Testament people. And the image that's being picked up here is the picture is drawn from Joseph. You might remember back a few months ago. Do you remember the dream he had? He's got the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down before him. That group was representing his dad and his mother Rachel and his 12 other brothers together. That's the people of Israel. And so that's what we have here. The woman is not Mary specifically, but it's the community of faith from which the promised child, the Messiah, will come. And so this woman in verse 2 is pregnant and she's crying out in pain. This is the suffering of God's people and the lead up to the birth of the Messiah. Perhaps especially the suffering between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we get another sign in heaven in verse 3. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment that it was born. An enormous red dragon in verse 3. Now, without exception, all the dragon images of the Old Testament represent evil kingdoms that persecute and cause suffering for God's people. This one goes even deeper itself. In verse 9, we find out that the dragon is the devil or Satan himself, the power that sits behind all those evil kingdoms. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. These are all symbols of power and authority. Complete oppressive power with worldwide effect as he takes his stand over and against the King of Kings. The stars earlier, 11 stars, represented God's people. And so they again, these stars being swept out of the sky represent attacks on God's people and the lead up to Christ or the Messiah. It's the same word in different languages. And notice the destruction of the child is the dragon's primary purpose. In verse 4, he's looking to devour it. And that started from the moment Jesus was born, when Herod killed all the boys under 2 years old in the city of Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem. And then Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was opposed throughout his ministry. And then finally on the cross when he died, it looked like the dragon had succeeded. Spoiler, he hadn't. Have a look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son. a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The woman gives birth to a son, a male child who will rule the earth with an iron scepter. This is a child who is born for world domination. And then we get Jesus' life in an abbreviated form. We get his birth, his destiny to kingship, and then his ascension into heaven as king, which implies his resurrection. Satan tried to destroy Christ. He did not succeed. And as a result, he was mad. With the child gone, the anger and the hatred of Christ turns on the woman. And this woman now represents God's people after the birth of Jesus. And throughout the whole book of Revelation, God's people after Jesus are the church. God has prepared a place for them in the wilderness. Verse 6. This is another Bible deja vu. Moses flees danger to the wilderness. God's people flee Pharaoh into the wilderness. Elijah flees to the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of God's provision and protection within a hostile world. The world is hostile. Satan is the grand initiator of all the trials and pressures that God's people face here in the wilderness of this world. And yet he is not free. He and his followers can only persecute God's people for a limited amount of time. A divinely ordained time period of 1,260 days or 3.5 years in verse 14. This is a number we've seen multiple times already in the book of Revelation, and it comes back from Daniel in the Old Testament, a time of tribulation that he predicted. 3.5 years is half of a complete number of seven, and so this represents a short but determined period of time set by God that begins at Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so our story pauses there. The church is in the wilderness. It's where we find ourselves right now. A place of pressure, a place of danger, but also a place that God has chosen for us. We're in a place of his provision and protection. And as the vision continues, I want you to think about, what does that actually mean? What safety and security can we expect here in the wilderness? And we have our next scene. It's a scene of a heavenly war where Satan is decisively defeated because of Christ. Have a look at verse 7. So then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. In verse 7, war breaks out in heaven. Our struggles here in the wilderness aren't shrugged off as insignificant, but they're actually part of a far bigger war between good and evil. And Michael leads his angels in war against Satan and his angels. And there is a decisive victory in verse 8. Michael is fighting, but the following song makes it clear that the victory belongs to Christ Jesus. Victory in heaven is a result of Christ's victory on earth through his death and resurrection. And the dragon's full identity is now exposed. the ancient serpent, the devil, which means deceiver. He was the one who deceived Eve into rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, and he has been deceiving ever since. Or Satan, the accuser, the spirit that accused people such as Job and Joshua, the high priest before God in the Old Testament, pointing out their flaws and their filth before God. That dragon is hurled to earth and all his angels with him in verse 9, which starts another song in heaven. And remember, the songs are interpreting what we read in the visions. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuse them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And therefore rejoice, you heavens and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." The long-awaited kingdom and power and salvation of our God have come. The authority of the Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus, is here. This is the turning point of history. The power of the enemy crushed, hurled out of heaven, his kingdom flung down to earth. He is no longer in heaven. No longer permitted to be able to accuse our brothers and sisters day and night before God. Verse 10. Look at Paul. Look at his selfish impatience with the kids. See how even in preaching he loves recognition more than you. He doesn't deserve your love. If you are just, you must punish him. The great accuser has been hurled out of heaven because of the blood of the Lamb. Yet I am a sinner who deserves hell and punishment. That's absolutely right. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, has paid for my sin in full. There is no longer a legal case to answer. I no longer need to minimize my sin and say, it's not too bad, I tried. It is paid in full. Christ's precious blood purchased me for God, along with persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians are not working towards victory. We are working from victory already achieved. Satan is decisively defeated. The heavens rejoice, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, verse 12, because he knows his time is short. The victory is decisive. The trouble arises for God's people, not because Satan is too powerful, but because he is beaten. He's doing all the damage that he can while he can, because he knows his time is short. From the moment the Allies landed on the beaches on D-Day, the result of the war was not in doubt in Europe. Within 3 days, a vast armada of ships landed 1.1 million men, as well as tons and tons of war materials and supplies. They had so many troops and vast numbers more from which they could draw. And in terms of production, Japan was only able to produce about 7 million tons of steel a year. Germany had been bombed so heavily, they could only produce 13 or 14 million tons. The United States alone were producing 40 to 50 million tons. 60 even. The figures were all on the Allied side. All they needed was time. Hitler was finished. Does that mean he quit? It's what his generals wanted him to do. No, no, he didn't quit. He was filled with rage. There were many blood-filled battles. There was a huge thrust of panzer divisions thrown at the lines in the Battle of the Bulge. There was orders to destroy Allied cities with explosives before they retreated out of them. Hitler was filled with rage because he was defeated and his time was short. That's the nature of the opposition that we face. Satan's time is short and he's angry, aiming to do as much damage as he possibly can while he can. The suffering of Christians is a sign that evil has been defeated, even if it appears otherwise. The dragon begins to battle against their bodies and against their minds, only once he's lost the battle for their souls. Which takes us to our third and final scene, rage in the wilderness, as we see Satan's fury and God's protection of his people. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13 picks up where we left in the wilderness in verse 6. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth in verse 14, he takes out his fury on God's people. He hates Christ, and as a result, all of those who are associated with Christ. The persecution and suffering of God's people is not primarily of human origin. It is a rage-filled reaction to Satan's defeat and expulsion from heaven. God still sets its impact. The woman is given two wings of a great eagle in verse 14. It's reminiscent of God's prophecy in the book of Isaiah that he would give his people wings like an eagle when he came to deliver them in the last days. He repeats the time limit of testing to 3.5 years, again from verse 6. Like the Exodus generation, God will strengthen and nourish his church in the wilderness, assuring them of his presence in the midst of persecution and suffering, and causing them to remain faithful to Christ. And so Satan's rage continues. Have a look at verse 15. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. A river of water spews out of the mouth of the dragon in verse 15. A torrent of words intended to deceive, like Eve in the garden. Satanic agents in the form of false teachers and compromisers and demons infiltrate the church to deceive her to cause her to compromise. The rage-filled dragon has multiple tactics, and this one is a battle to deceive the mind, injecting deceit to distract us with the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, tainting and darkening our thinking, causing us to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God. The letters to the churches that we read earlier in the book of Revelation reveal deception within the church and persecution outside the church are both used by the devil to try and destroy it. But once more, God intervenes. The earth swallows up the flood in verse 16. Again, picking up Old Testament images of God's presence and deliverance of his people, of his protection. So thwarted in his attempts to destroy the church, the dragon is further enraged in verse 17. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. The church is a corporate body, the woman, and it's a community of individual believers, her children. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus, in verse 17. The dragon failed to destroy the church. He cannot. God protects it. Even as those who individually make up the church suffer physically and mentally in this war, he protects them too. Victory has occurred. Satan cannot spiritually destroy the women's offspring. And don't be mistaken, we are in a spiritual battle. How comfortable are you with having Satan as an enemy? The only other alternative to having him as an enemy is to shrink back and join the ranks of the vicious but defeated foe. We must avoid the delusion of thinking that times of testing will never come. We've got two errors that are possible here. On the one hand, we could just be oblivious to the spiritual battle, totally forgetting that Satan is a roaring lion looking to devour and destroy. Or on the other hand, we could be so scared and fixated on the demonic powers that we forget entirely that we have a defeated foe. As we understand that behind the earthly persecutors and earthly deceptions is the devil and his agents, we should be motivated to persevere all the more. If we compromise, we're not just kind of compromising with the world, but with the devil himself, who's defeated. He has lost. The Lamb has triumphed. We continue to stand in the triumph of the Lamb. That's how we overcome in verse 11. We overcome, we stand in the triumph when the blood of the Lamb remains our defense. When Satan accuses us of being unworthy, hypocritical, or shameful, we don't say, "At least I tried." We say, Christ has paid it all. I am accepted for Jesus' sake and will be with him forever. That's victory over Satan. We continue to stand in that triumph by the word of our testimony, also in verse 11. Each time we publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we bear witness to his victory. We triumph over Satan by the announcement of the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and kingdom. proclaiming the gospel in any and every circumstance, talking about the gospel, praying the gospel, sharing the gospel, living the gospel. That is the only way the kingdom of God advances and Satan's defeated. We continue to stand in triumph by not loving our lives so much as to shrink from death in verse 11. In the second century, Justin Martyr noted that that tyranny and threats against Christians, believers, are ineffective because of the hope that they have. You can kill us, he said, but you cannot hurt us. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. That bold confidence rests on the assurance that the death of our earthly body is not the end of human existence. And that assurance doesn't just count for martyrdom, but for the whole death of self-interest. We follow a master who went to the cross. His resurrection is our greatest hope and our security. And if that is true, we can't be harmed. Imagine playing a sports game, big sports game. As the clock ticks down, your lead is now secure. You will win. See frustration bubbling up in the eyes of your opponent. Elbows come out. Cheap shots happen. Trying to do some damage while they can becomes more dangerous. You could end up battered and bruised. But the result's not in doubt. Would you want to swap sides? To change over and escape the danger? To put personal preservation ahead of ultimate victory? How do you feel about having Satan as your enemy? Would you walk away from Christ's victory because of his rage? Would our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world walk away? When the time is up, there's no more bruises. You won't limp away from this one. You will no longer even shed a tear. Be assured. Christians suffer in the wilderness of this world, not because Satan is too powerful, but because he is decisively defeated and his time is short. Christ is victorious. 5 years ago, I preached my first persecuted church Sunday, and the words of Hebrews struck with me then. And they've remained with me ever since. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. May that be true all over the world. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we need you so much. You are the one who sits on the throne of heaven, the one who have revealed these visions to us of a woman and a child and a raging dragon. You are the one who prepared a place for us in the wilderness, the one who provides protection there. Wings of eagles, earth that swallows up the deceitful lies. You are the one who provided your son. Through his blood, we are freed from accusation. The power and the salvation and the victory are yours. The kingdom of the Messiah has come. please stir us as your people here to have eyes to see what you have revealed, to take the vision to heart. And for those who are still on the fence about Jesus, help them to see there's no fence. There's a victorious side and a defeated side. Bring them to Jesus, we pray, that they would come under his good lordship and be with him forever. Amen.